the third Sunday of Advent, and we will light the candle of love. Last Sunday, we lit the candle of peace. We lit it and the candle of hope again as we remember Jesus, born in Bethlehem, our hope and our peace. Today, we light the third candle of Advent, the candle of love. In their old age, God gave Zechariah and Elizabeth a son called John. John spoke to the people bravely in the desert, denying his own comforts and prepared to die for what he believed. John taught that we should share what we have with others, treat each other kindly, and show God's love. He did this because he cared for people and wanted them to repent and give God's forgiveness. Jesus said, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Love is like a candle shining in a dark place. As we look at the light of this candle, we celebrate the love we have in Christ. Lord God, your witness, John the Baptist, grew up strong in spirit and prepared people for the coming of the Lord. He loved your people and baptized them in the River Jordan to wash away their sins. Help us to have the same love, that we be witnesses to him and spread the good news of your love. As Christmas draws closer day by day, help us to be ready to welcome him.
Thank you, Sylvia. We have a few announcements. The Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, December the 18th at 7 p.m. They will continue the study of the parables of Jesus in the New Testament. The Bible study preparation sheets are on the podium. Okay. Please continue to pray for God's leading in the search for a pastor. The choir led by Wendell Phipps will be performing their Christmas musical at Banwell Community Church on Sunday, December the 22nd at 4 p.m. That's next week. We will be having a Christmas Eve service on Tuesday, December 24th at 7 p.m., and the speaker will be Mr. Dave Gourley. The speaker next Sunday will be Mr. James Krasinkiewicz. And our speaker today is Jamie Collins, who's going to come up and lead in prayer.
Let's pray. Great and mighty King, your name is above all names. Lord, we thank you so much that we are allowed to be called your children. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in this place this morning, that you, who pour out your spirit on us so generously, would pour your spirit out in this place, and that you would revive us, that you would give us your life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know it's not officially winter yet, but winter is kind of here. Anybody here like winter? When I was younger, I used to like winter. And I mean, we're Canadian, so we probably should like winter, but we're actually almost American here, so, you know. Anyway, when I was a kid, winter was a great thing. But today, not so much. One day, a long time ago, probably like 1985, 1986, when I was a lot younger and enjoyed winter a lot more, my friend Mike and I, we decided we were going to go tobogganing. It was probably this time of year, maybe a little bit, maybe in January. And Windsor doesn't have a lot of places to toboggan. We're not exactly a mountainous terrain. Back then, if we wanted to go tobogganing, there was like a few places. It would have been, there was this little hill behind Tepperman's. I don't know if you guys ever tobogganed on that hill. There was the amphitheater at St. Clair. I don't know if you guys ever did that. And then there was also you could go to Malden Park, which wasn't Malden Park, it was the dump. I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of Malden Park by the cops for tobogganing, but if you did, you would be in good company. So they didn't really like us tobogganing there back then. So we were probably 12 or 13, so we couldn't drive, so we couldn't go very far, and we lived right by Jackson Park. And so what we decided we were going to do, we were going to toboggan down the side of the overpass that goes, Olette goes over Jackson Park. You guys know what I'm talking about? And so where it was it's right in the spot where Catholic Central is right now. So we would have been like tobogganing down that hill into Catholic Central, although it was just a field at that time. So we made our way to the hill. We got up there. And that year we had this really strange weather event for here. What had happened is we'd had like 6 or 7 inches of snow, and then it rained, and then it got really cold. And the snow had this layer of ice on top of it. You could walk right across the snow. You wouldn't break through. It was the coolest thing. And so we're at the top of the hill, and we're looking down, and all we could see was, it wasn't really high, but it was really steep, and all we could see is like trees and broken down fences, and it didn't look very safe. So what we decided was one of us should slide down first without the sled and make sure it was safe. This was probably a good choice. When we got to the, I volunteered, thank goodness. So I slide down in my snowsuit. It was still pretty fast on that ice, just in the snowsuit. But I get to the bottom of the hill, and what we couldn't see from up there was at the bottom of the hill, there was a ditch. So it went like straight down and then came up like this. And so I get down there, I scope it out, I find like a good spot where he could come down. So I wave to Mike, yeah, it's safe to go. So he's up at the top of the hill and he's sitting on the toboggan, he's holding onto the guardrail because there's no space up there. Like there's not any top to this hill. And so he lets go and he went down that hill so fast. I don't think there was any friction between him and that in that snow that day. Like it was so icy and so fast. And when he hit the bottom of that hill, he came up out of that ditch and he flew in the air, had to be 7 or 8 feet in the air, which was really tall for, like that was high for us. It was way above my head. And it was the coolest thing. He was in the air and he's sitting on this toboggan and he stayed in the seated position the entire time. But the toboggan came out, and, you know, the great thing about snow is it's a little bit soft when you land, right? Not today. He landed on that snow, and that ice didn't crack. It didn't move. So he's there crying. He's holding on to his butt. And I'm looking, and the toboggan hits the ice, and it just kept sliding and sliding and sliding until it disappeared. I think it fell off onto the street. Like, it went all the way across his field. It just kept going. It was one of the greatest things that I have ever witnessed on a toboggan. I guess that hill was affectionately named Suicide Hill by the kids in the neighborhood. And I guess that was an appropriate name for it, even though I didn't know anybody who had gone down it until that day. That day, I took something I thought was going to be cool. I thought sledding was going to be cool because sledding was always cool, and it turned into something better than I thought it was going to be. It took something that I thought was good and made it something amazing. So speaking of amazing, let's talk about Scripture. The Bible is 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years, and it has history and prophecy and poetry and proverbs, and sometimes it can be overwhelming. You don't know what to read, when to read, how to read it. And I like to simplify things. I like to break them down so that I can understand them. And so for me, the Bible is one book. And like all great books, it has a theme. It has a plot. And the plot of the Bible, of these 66 books, is that God wanted a family. And then all of these 66 books are these little subplots that tell us how he went about getting his family. That's what this is about. And so we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of Romans today. It's Romans 8:15. If you guys have your Bibles. And it says this. It says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, or Father." Paul uses the term adoption to sonship to describe the relationship that now exists between God and man. Adoption is a good term because most of us, if not all of us, have an understanding of what adoption is, of what adoption is about. At its core, adoption is when we move from one family to another family. The family and family name that we were born with are exchanged as we enter a new family. Adoption is fairly common today. You know what? And there are probably in a group this big, probably somebody who has either been adopted or who has adopted people. If not, we all know somebody who is either adopted or has adopted kids. In our family, our immediate family, I have a cousin who was adopted, and I have two nephews who were adopted. They were born into someone else's family, but now they've become part of our family. This is easy for us to understand. It's easy for us to relate to. And it seems like a good way to describe the relationship that we now have with God. We were once part of a different family. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul tells us that while we were yet sinners, while we were the enemies of God, that Christ died for us. We weren't just from a different family. We were from the family that hated him. We were from the family that were enemies with God. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, our relationship with him changed. We were no longer enemies. We were no longer cut off from God. We were now adopted into his family. We are now called by his name. Adoption is a good metaphor to help us understand our relationship with God. But here's the thing. Paul, when he writes this, he doesn't understand adoption the way that we understand adoption. Adoption didn't mean to him what it means to us. The concept of adoption, where we leave one family and become part of another family, isn't something that's really popular when Paul is walking around on the earth. In fact, there's not a lot of adoptions like this even in the Bible. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter in this way. That adoption didn't really turn out well for his adopted family. Esther was raised by her uncle, but it still wouldn't have been what they thought of when they talked about adoption. There was really no need for adoption in their culture. According to their culture, if your parents died, the children would go to the father's brother. But they would never be adopted by him. They would never be part of his family. They would always remain the children of the deceased. They would never change their name. They would never become part of another family. The family name was important to them, even to the extent that if a man died and had no children, his brother was required to marry his widow and have children, not for the brother, but for the deceased. And they would be called by his name. They wouldn't even be called the actual biological father's name. So what is Paul talking about when he uses the term adoption of sons? Well, I'm glad you asked. When a boy was born into a family during Jesus' time, he was not referred to as a son. His parents would refer to him as a child or the boy. And the moment that he was weaned, as soon as he could be apart from his mom, he would go to work with his father. He would spend all of his time with his father. He would learn his father's business. He would learn how his father talked and how he conducted himself. He would learn everything he could about his father. His job was to become his father in every way. And at some point in his life, it was traditionally would be like late 20s, early 30s, when the father decided that the son or the boy was ready, the father would throw a party And he would invite his neighbors and his friends and any business associates and everybody in the synagogue, anybody who he thought this would be relevant to. And he would stand up in front of those people with his boy, and he would say these words: "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." This was called an adoption ceremony, when the father would adopt his boy and make him a son. And what this meant to the people who heard it was, from now on, my son speaks for me. From now on, if my son says something, it's as if I said it. If he makes a deal with you, then I made the deal. If he asks for something, I asked for it. If he gives you something, I gave it to you. From now on, I and my son are one. If you've seen him, you have seen me. When Jesus is baptized by John and he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven is heard saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And the people who heard it knew exactly what it meant. God the Father was adopting Jesus as his son. After this, how does Jesus describe himself? "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I can only do what I've seen the Father doing. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well." The adoption of a son was not moving from one family to another family. It was not changing a family name. Adoption was taking your place in the family. Adoption was fulfilling your destiny and becoming what you were created for. Adoption was perfecting your relationship with the Father. It's a return to how we were created. Adam was created as God's son. So what does it mean to be in a perfect relationship with the Father? What does it mean to be the son? How does this work? In order for the son to be the son, he not only has to know everything about his father, but he also has to do what the father would do. He has to make the decisions the father would make. He has to say the things the father would say. In order for the son to be the son, he has to be the father. The moment that he fails to do what the father would do or say what the father would say, he's not the son anymore. And the moment that Adam didn't do what his father would do, the relationship was shattered. It was broken. The relationship between father and son is based on works, on what the son does or doesn't do. And this is bad news for us, at least it's bad news for me, because I frequently screw up. I frequently do not do what the father would do. Paul tells us, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." Paul tells us that the spirit brought about our adoption to sonship. How can this be? I know that I do not always reflect the Father. I know that I don't always do what he would do. I can say without a doubt that I and the Father are not one. If you look at me, you don't see the Father. I can't live up to this relationship. I cannot be adopted as a son. But there are two ways to get into a family. There are two ways to be called by the family name. The first we just talked about. You can be born into the family. You can choose to become a son by being exactly like the father. The other way to get into the family, the other way to carry the family name, is to marry the son. See, marriage is a different relationship. Marriage is not based on what you do from moment to moment. How does marriage work? Jesus said this about marriage: the two will become one. So they are no longer two, but one. Let no man divide what God has put together. The scripture tells us in Genesis that the two become one flesh. You see, marriage is a union between the husband and a wife. And in it, the two are united into one. They come together by choice, but they are united into one by God. They cannot be separated, because one divided by one is still one. They make a decision one time. They commit to be together, and from then on, it cannot be reversed. This is not a relationship based on works. It's not based on what you do from moment to moment. This relationship is solely based on who we are. We are united to our spouse, and the two become one. We give up who we are, and we take on all that they are. We become one. There are two ways to get into the family. The first is to become a son, and that's been closed off for us. I can never live up. I can never say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What can I say? I can say this. I can say, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When I pass from this life to the next, and I stand before him who judges, and he says, what is your name? I'm not going to stand there and say, my name is Jamie Collins. Might be under James. I'm going to say, I am Mrs. Jesus Christ, because I am his bride. There is only one name under heaven by which we can be saved. We are not saved by our religion. We are saved by relationship. We are saved by a very special relationship. We belong to him. We are united to him because we are his bride. It is no longer about what we do or don't do. It's not even about who I am. It's about who he is. We are his bride, and that means that we are loved. And not just loved, but loved more than anything that has ever been, more than anything that ever will be. Earlier I told you a story about my friend Mike. And this is a good story. My kids used to love that story when they were little. And you might have enjoyed listening to that story. We all heard the story, but I experienced the story. And there's a difference between hearing or even telling a story and experiencing the story. You see, I can hear that he loves me. I can hear that I am his bride. I can even tell you that he loves me. But have I experienced his love? You know, sometimes our relationship can be more like an arranged marriage. You know, I hear the words, I love you. I say the words, I love you, to God. But deep down, I'm unsure. Does he really mean it? Maybe you've been hurt before by other people. Can I really trust him? Do I really mean it? Do I really mean it when I say I love him? You see, there's a difference between hearing I love you and experiencing I love you. Hearing I love you gives us hope. Experiencing I love you fills you with joy, with peace. Experiencing his love transforms us from who we were into who he has created us to be. So how do we go from just hearing to experiencing? Let me tell you one more story. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to the father, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And after the father gave him his inheritance, he left his father's house, and he went away, and he lived for himself. He did whatever made him feel good. And after some time, his money ran out. About the same time, there was a recession, and it was really bad. He couldn't find a job anywhere. The only job that he could find was feeding pigs. It didn't pay much. It didn't pay enough to even live on. And he was hungry every day. He realized that even the pigs he took care of had more than he did. And he thought about the home that he left. And he thought about his father's workers and how they had warm beds and enough food to eat. And so he decided to go ask his father to let him work as one of his servants. He said to himself, "I'll say to my father, I'm not worthy to be your son. But please allow me to be one of your hired servants." And he set off for home. And while he was still afar off, his father saw him, and his father ran and kissed him. And as he was asking to become a servant, his father ordered his servants to bring him new clothes and put a ring on his finger, and he threw a big party to celebrate his return. During the party, the older brother, who was working in the field, heard the noise, and he asked what was happening. And we found out he was furious. He was really upset. And his father came out, and he pleaded with him to come into the party. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This story is called The Prodigal Son in your Bible. Whoever named it should be beaten with a stick. It makes it sound like the point of this story is the son who left. The story is not about the son who left. It is not about the son who stayed. This story is about the father's love. Neither of his boys knew him. Neither of his boys were like him. Neither of his boys were worthy to be called his son. This is a story about the love the father had for his children. It should be titled, The Love of the Father. Here's the thing with experiencing God's love. We experience his love through our failures, not through our victories. You see, other people experience God's love through our victories. When I reach out, when I try to help someone else, when I do what the Father would do, when I do things right, other people experience his love. But I experience his love only through my failures. It's when I come to him and I say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's when he runs to us, he wraps his arms around us, he clothes us and puts a ring on our finger. And he says, I know, I've already made another way for you. You see, we experience God's love through our failures when we bring them to the cross. God does not have love for me. And I know I just spent the last 30 minutes talking about how much God loves me, but he does not have love for me. And the reason is that God is love. He doesn't have love, he is love. If he wants to give me his love, he has to give me himself. This is love that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so that we should lay down our lives for our brothers. One moment of experiencing his love will go farther in helping me love you than 30 years of me by sheer will trying to love you. So what do? Try to remember a time when you experienced the love of God, when you felt it, when you knew it. Meditate on that experience. Meditate on the scripture that was connected to that experience. Ask God to bring you new experiences of his love, because he's always there. He's always wanting to do that. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, I don't think I've ever experienced God's love. How many times did we, as we were growing up, experience the love of our parents without knowing it? There were so many experiences that I did not realize, that I took for granted. It's the same with God. We all have instances when we've experienced his love and we just didn't know it was there. We didn't pay attention. We didn't realize it. And we, like children who grew up with loving parents, we never questioned if we were loved. So we let our focus be on us. He was loving us, but we were just a bit selfish. And if you were like me and you grew up in the church, you might relate to this. As an adult now, I look at my own children and how much I love them, and I realize how much my parents loved me, even though I didn't know it when it was happening. But it's time for us to grow up, and it's time for us to look back and remember and experience God's love and to meditate on that. And finally, the one thing that I harp on every time is get yourself into a small group of some kind. And it doesn't have to be a church group. Get together with some other believers. Go have breakfast. Do it once a week. Do it once a month. One of the ways to experience God's love is to be around other people who are experiencing God's love. You see, I am not the bride of Christ, but we are the bride of Christ. And we are not whole on our own. We cannot experience all the love God has for us by ourselves. We need to be connected. This is sort of the point of the Christmas story. Jesus is born to Mary and Joseph, but his birth is not like hidden, it's shared. The angels come and tell everybody about it, and shepherds show up and wise men, and it's celebrated with the other people around him. So I just encourage you, as you go through your week, as you go through the rest of your life, find God's love in your life. Focus on it. Experience it. Because it's the only way that we're going to be able to love other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you came and that you died, that you shed your blood for us. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to show us your love, continue to help us to see it each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.